We all have the tendency to form opinions by the way things look. Glass, for instance, looks solid, but it is liquid. You can go into a cathedral where there is medieval glass in the windows and see that over the course of century, the glass has actually rolled down. The upper part of the glass has become thinner. Gradually, as time has elapsed, it has moved down and thickened the lower part. So it may take time, but glass is liquid. We do the same with people. We form an opinion by the way they look. If a person is well-dressed and has expensive clothes and expensive jewelry, we believe the person is rich. And if the person wears old jeans and a wrinkled shirt, we believe the person is poor. But we could be mistaken. The one who looks rich may be as poor as can be. And the one who looks poor can be rich. There was an article in the newspaper about men living on the street by choice, having assets in excess of $700,000 and yet living in the streets. We can never know just by looking. We cannot trust appearances. Things are not always the way they look. There is an expression that says, judge not a book by its cover. There's a French proverb that says, judge not a tree by its bark. My mother used to say when I was a kid, judge not a toad by the way it jumps. I don't know where she got that stuff. But the reason we should not form an opinion and judge things by the way they look is because they may be fake. They may look real, but be phony and deceptive. The Bible warns us about false gods, false doctrines, false hope, false teachers. For many centuries, the false has followed the true. Fake money has never been printed except where good money first existed. Quack doctors can get patients only because there are such things as true physicians. Fake remedies are sold only because there are good remedies. Fake diamonds, fake Rolex watches could not be sold if there were not real ones. The fake has always followed the true. And like everything else, false prophets have followed the true prophets. The moment something good and expensive is created, a brand name of some kind, there comes the knockoff at a much cheaper price. But it is a fake. This morning in our text, the Lord Jesus is going to talk about that. Not the fake diamond or fake Rolexes. He is going to talk about false prophets. Not only will he warn us about them, but he is going to teach us to recognize them. He's going to teach us how to identify them. He is going to talk about the deception of appearances. Please turn with me to our text within Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, as we continue where we stop. Chapter 7 teach about two ways to do anything. We have seen the two ways to judge. There's a right way, there's a wrong way. The two ways to pray. There's a right way, there's a wrong way. The two ways to go. One is right, one is dangerous. Today we will see two ways to produce. Good fruits or bad fruits. The real produce good fruit. The false produce bad fruits. So having warned us about two roads, one leading to destruction, the other leading to eternal life, Jesus will now teach us about two kinds of prophet. One kind that leads to destruction, and the other that leads to eternal life. He will give us the key to recognize the false from the true. He will talk about the deception of appearances. So he continues his Sermon on the Mount. It should be read in your Bible. These are the words of Jesus. And he says in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." So after showing us the true way of access into his kingdom, Jesus gave a warning about false prophets. He is referring to the fans of the broad way, the broad road. And the first thing that he says about them, they are ferocious wolves who appear to be harmless as sheep. Totally deceptive, totally dangerous. Our country has made it a crime to lie about the content of a box of cereal or any food. The law demands that the outside of the package tell the truth about what is inside. Deceptive packaging is illegal in this country. Truth in advertising regulations are a way to protect the public. A good example of this is the warning on a pack of cigarettes. Smoking causes lung cancer, heart disease, emphysema, may complicate pregnancy, and even causes death. That's the truth about cigarettes. Unfortunately, there are no such laws about people. No labels on them. No one is required to tell what really lies behind the packaging, the clothes, the facial expression, the speech pattern, the pretentious behavior. No one is forced to tell you what he or she is really feeling, thinking, or planning to do. Our deceptive packaging, the way we appear to others, is an acceptable and it's even expected part of our way of life today. People are skillful in being deceptive. People have become experts in this type of trickery. Therefore, we must be careful not to be tricked by people. So the first thing that Jesus implies in verse 15, if there are two types of teachers, two types of prophets, then there are two types of teaching. One is true and the other is false. Not all teachings are accurate. If false prophet exists, then false teaching exists. Jesus says here that we must be careful. It is our responsibility to check it out. Verse 15 exposes the difficulty of really discerning the false prophet. We cannot discern a false prophet by how he looks. Looking at him, he looks like an ordinary sheep, Jesus says. He has all the characteristics of a sheep. He does not have a sign on him that says, "Hi, I'm a false prophet." That would be too easy. When a shepherd watched his flock in the field, he wore a sheepskin with the skin out. But a man might wear shepherd's clothes and not be a shepherd at all. Like a man might wear the big white hat and apron of a chef and not be a chef at all until you sit down and eat his stuff. Many crimes have been committed in this country by men dressed as priests, as police officers, or wearing Santa Claus suits. The prophets had acquired a conventional dress code. You could recognize a prophet by what he wore. What was he wearing? A mantle. That mantle had become the uniform of the prophet, just like sweatpants and sweatshirts is the uniform of the depressed, I was told. So if you wear these things, you are depressed. But the prophets, they wore a mantle. Remember, Elijah passed it to Elisha. But at times, a mantle was worn by one who had no right to wear it. There were those who were in a prophet's uniform, but did not live a prophet's life. Still today, we have men who wear the uniform of a man of God and do not live a godly life. For centuries, there were men who used the ministry to gain prestige, to impose on the generosity of congregations, and have lived lives of comfort in 10,000 square foot homes and lived in pampered laziness. The first book of order, when Christianity started, shortly after the church started, and they realized the problem, someone came up with a book of Christian order. It was called the Didache, and it dates back to the first century, about 100 AD. And in chapters 11 and 12, it warned about false prophets. Way back then, over 1900 years ago, they had false prophets. They are not new. So the book mentioned four specific ways to identify false prophets. Number one, it says, a true prophet is to be welcome, it said. He shall remain one day, if necessary, another day. But if he stays 3 days, he's a false prophet. Number two, he must never ask for anything but bread to sustain his life. If he asks for money, he's a false prophet. That would eliminate a lot of them today. Then after addressing the lodging and the money, it addressed the character. Number three, by their character they shall be known. If a prophet does not do what he teaches, he is a false prophet. Another bunch would go. And if what he says does not come to pass, he's a false prophet. And then number four, if a prophet claiming to speak by the Spirit orders a meal to be set before him, he's a false prophet. So they had ways back then, to identify those false prophets. What makes it so difficult is that not only does he look like a sheep, but most of the things that he says are true. He is not obviously false. He does not come right off the bat with some wild, off-the-wall ideas. If we listen to him, he has a lot of good things to say. What he says might be true, but he only emphasizes certain aspects of the truth. The part that people like to hear. What he does not say makes him a false prophet, not what he says. He lets people be comfortable in their sins. False prophets are usually comforting preachers. They make people feel good. It's not bad what you do. You just need to adjust a few things in your life. It's not really you. It's the environment where you live. It's the way you were raised. It's the teachers that you had in grammar school. And people like to hear that they are not really at fault. They are not that bad. Instead of saying they are sinners and sin is destructive and gonna lead you astray, instead of saying do not continue in sin, they make them feel good by putting the blame on something else or on someone else. Several things won't be mentioned in the false prophet's message. Number one, holiness, without which no man can see God. We must be holy, the Bible says. They won't say that. Number two, the narrow gate, the difficult way. They won't talk about that. Number three, the disciplined life, picking up your cross. No mention of that. Number four, denying self. Are you kidding? Keeping the old nature, the old man down. There is no mention of such negative things in their message. So after warning about the existence of false prophets, Jesus revealed the way to identify them in verse 16. And there is only one way. There's no special education. You can go to college to get a degree in how to identify, how to spot the false prophet. There's only one way. Jesus said, by their fruit. Not by the size of their ministry. Not by the years that they have been in the ministry. Not by the size of their building or the size of their staff. Not the miracles that they claim they have performed. It is not either by their faithfulness. They can be very faithful and be there for years and be faithfully wrong and faithfully false. It is not by their popularity either. They can be on every Christian radio station. They can be on many TV shows and still be false. Only their fruits will expose them. The Associated Press reported that a small church in Minnesota hired a man as pastor, not known that he was a veteran con artist. The church gave him $10,000 for a car, a down payment on a home, and money for some expenses. And the church was devastated when he left town with the money and determined to be more cautious with the next pastor. The church asked a man named James Poole to come to the church and to preach first to make sure he was a legitimate pastor. And Poole was hired in August. But less than a month later, he left the church without repaying $3,000 he had borrowed from the church for his rent and to buy a new bathtub. Church official learned later that Poole's real name was Jerry Andrews, and he had served jail time for writing bad checks and credit card theft. The church secretary, Mary Steffen, said that the congregation was totally fooled by this man, Poole. And she said, but he did a good service. I give him credit for that. Any false prophet can do a good service. What is sad is that congregation is now trying to decide if they will seek another pastor or close their doors. They are dangerous. The false prophet, they do a lot of damage. To make his point, Jesus asked two questions in verse 16. Question number one, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes. They had a thorn called the buckthorn, and it had little berries on it. And they closely resembled little grapes, but they were not grapes. They were used to dye material, and the juice of it was used as a laxative. It was very important not to make a mistake with that one. It would clean you out. So the answer to question number one is no. Men do not gather grapes from thorn bushes. Then he asked question number two, do men gather figs from thistles? They had a thistle that had a flower on it and could have been taken for a fig at a distance. But it was not a fig. Might look like from afar, but it was not. The point is this. There may be a superficial resemblance between the true and the false prophet, but they are miles apart. The false prophet may wear the right clothes. He may use the right language. But the soul of a man cannot be sustained by the food from the false prophet, any more than a life can be sustained by the false berries of buckthorns or the false figs of thistles. The real test is this. Does the teaching strengthen a person to bear the burdens of life? Does it help him to walk in the way he ought to walk? Not does it feel good. Not is it pleasant to hear. Is it feeding him? Is it changing him? Charles Spurgeon said, the faith that does not change your behavior will not change your destiny. Think about it for a moment. A faith that is not capable to change an individual's behavior now is not capable to change his future destiny. Is your faith changing your behavior? That's the question. Usually, the false prophet says nothing that is offensive. He pleases everyone all the time. Everybody speaks well of him. He's never persecuted. He's not criticized for his teaching. He is praised by everybody. He never disturbs nor makes people feel uncomfortable. The major fault of the false prophet is his self-interest. The true shepherd cares for the flock more than his life. The wolf cares for nothing else but to satisfy his own gluttony and his own greed. The test of the prophet is the prophet's life. How does he live? The fruits of his life. The false prophet is in business for himself. He's not concerned about what he can give others, but what he can get for himself. And there is a large emphasis on money. Oh, God has revealed to me that 60 people here are going to give $1,000. Baloney. God does not work like this. There are three temptations for teachers that are led by self-interest. Temptation number one is to teach for gain. The great privilege of teaching is not the pay it offers. Believe you me, ministry is no way to get rich. But the thrill of opening the minds of people to the truth, to see their growth, is an incredible blessing. Their temptation number two is to teach for prestige, to fill a psychological need, or to get a status, or to get fame, to show how clever he is, to boost his ego. Prestige is the last thing a true teacher desires. The false prophet is attracted by self-display, by respect, by admiration. He's very comfortable in the large group of people, very comfortable in front of everybody. The true prophet does not desire to be seen. He's not that comfortable in the front. And then temptation number three, teach to communicate his stuff, his own ideas. The false prophet is out to spread his version of the truth. The true prophet is out to publish only God's truth, not his private idea of the truth, but the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. So after looking at the teacher, now Jesus make us look at the teaching. How can we tell if a teaching is false? Well, there are five ways to tell if the teaching itself is false. Number one, it stresses external observances. That's what was wrong with the scribes and the Pharisees. Religion to them consisted of the observances of rituals and ceremonial laws. If a man went through the proper procedure of hand washing, if he never carried anything on the Sabbath, never walked more than the prescribed distance, if he was accurate in his tithing, then he was a good religious man, a true follower of God. But Christianity is not like this. It is not a following of rituals and ceremonials. It is an attitude of the heart. It is not an observance of external rituals. Number two, the teaching consists mostly of prohibition. It is based on a series of do nots, not donuts, do not. Do not enter the theater. Do not dance. Do not wear makeup. Do not read a novel. Do not read the Sunday paper. Do not wear certain clothes. Ladies, do not wear pants. A negative Christianity cannot reveal the positive love of God. Another thing, number three, it promotes an easy Christianity. We learned last week that Jesus said, the gate is narrow, the road is difficult. Any teaching that takes the cross out of Christianity is false teaching. Christianity is not easy. Number four, it divorces Christianity from normal life. Any teaching that removes the Christian from the normal activities of life is false. That was the mistake of the monks. They believed that to live a true Christian life, one had to withdraw to a monastery and deny certain basic things like making vows of poverty or vows of silence. I told you about one monk who went in one of those monasteries and he took the vow of silence. And there was a review every 2 years. And he was allowed to say two words every 2 years. So the first review, he said, bed hard. So the one in charge, okay, we take care of that. We get new mattress, you feel much better. Next review is 2 years later. The guy said, food, cold. Okay, we'll take care of that. We'll go in the kitchen. We'll fix that. 2 years later, the next review, the guy said, I quit. And the one in charge said, you know, brother, you might as well. You've been complaining ever since you've been here. A Christian must stay in the world to influence those in the world. He is not to be incarcerated in a convent or in a monastery. And then number five, the false teaching produces an arrogant and divisive Christianity. Any teaching that encourages a person to retreat in small cliques, And to regard the rest of the world as reprobates is a false teaching. It was the desire of Jesus, read John 10, that there be one flock and one shepherd. Christianity longs to bring people closer together, not to drive them apart. It intends to gather them into one family, not to split them into hostile groups. The teaching that proclaims monopoly on the grace of God is false teaching. Christ is not the Christ who divides, he's the Christ who unites. So Jesus repeats one more time in verse 18, by their fruit you will know them. That's what we need to examine. Their fruit, not their looks, not their cars, not their clothes. We are fruit inspectors. Jesus brings a good point in verse 17. Trees that resemble each other may not all produce the same kind of fruit. One may produce good fruit, and another that look alike may produce bad fruit. And it is not trees that God is concerned about, but people. Some people produce bad fruit. What kind of fruit? They love arguments. They sow discords and division and contention. The troublemaker. Rather than build up and encouraging, they tear down the body of Christ. They're always nitpicking, finding fault, accusing. They're not pleasant to be around. What should be the fruit of the true prophet? Well, what is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love. And the fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are good fruit. These should be the fruit of a good prophet, a true prophet. One last thing. Do not be confused. False prophets are not only people in full-time ministries. They do not all have a title of reverend or pastor, and they are not all on TV or on the radio. It can be any Christian working in a factory, a taxi driver, or whatever work he does. Anyone can be a wolf in sheep's clothing. We can all be false prophets, and we need to examine our life. Am I a false prophet? Am I divisive? What kind of fruit coming out from my life? Jesus said in verse 19 that every tree that does not bear good fruit is chopped down. Charles Spurgeon asked, who wants to build his nest in a tree that is soon to be cut down? It is God's desire that our life produces good fruit. What kind of fruit is coming out of your life? We need to seek the good, the real, the durable. There is a true hope. There are true doctrines. There are true promises. There are true teachers, true teaching, and true Christians. So indeed, appearances are deceptive. A moth looks like such a harmless little creature. It is pearly white in color. It floats around without any sound in a dark room, especially in our closet where our clothes are kept. It is not rude like the annoying flies in the summer. It does not have the sting of a mosquito. It does not sound in our ears like the shrill of a cricket. It does not bite. It does not chew like the mouse, the rat, the roaches who invite our food. It is silent and apparently harmless. And yet every housewife goes after it in haste. It is a dreaded pest. not for what it is, but for what it does. Once a garment is moth-eaten, it is almost impossible to repair it. Once the moth have done their work on our clothes, there is hardly any hope. The moth does its work secretly without our realizing it. So are the false prophets. They are as dangerous as the moth. Once their false teaching have infiltrated the individual, it is almost impossible to bring them back to the truth. They work secretly without our realizing it. Beware of false prophet, Jesus said in verse 15. Do not be fooled. In July 2004, the Arizona Fish and Game Department had problems with pelicans. Many were injured from Yuma to Phoenix. And the director of the Arizona Fish and Game Department, Sandy Kate, said, mistaking the heat-induced shine of the paved surface for lakes and creeks, the endangered pelican crashed into the asphalt. Wildlife experts believe that the endangered birds were experiencing dehydration. The sun's reflection created delusion, and the birds mistook the smooth pavement for water. Those who are deceived by false teachers suffer from spiritual dehydration. They need the living water. Appearances may deceive, but the fruit does not. It cannot. The fruit is the final test. It is the natural product of life. A tree is true to its nature. We need to test the fruit. Fruit here is a metaphor for character and conduct. The followers of Jesus should be able to discern the false prophets by looking at their lives, looking at their character and their conduct. Yes, we all have the tendency to form opinions by the way things look. But today, Jesus is warning us not to do that. He warns us about false prophets. His advice is that we should not trust appearances. He warns us about the deception of appearances. The responsibility on us today. He is telling us, you beware of false teachers. There are many of them. They don't look like false teachers. They look good. They don't talk like false teachers. They talk good. But they are false teachers. And they lead people astray. No one standing in front of God will be able to blame a false teacher and say, but Lord, he taught me. Unacceptable. You will not get away with it. It's your responsibility to follow and watch the false prophet follow the true teaching. It's your responsibility. You have this word to help you, and you have the key to identify them by the fruit. So it's your responsibility. You will not be able to blame any of them for leading you astray. You need to identify them and walk away from them and beware of false prophet. This is God's warning to us today. It is our responsibility to identify them. We must be careful. We must not let them lead us astray. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your life, your work starting tomorrow. May He bless your family. May He help you to identify the false prophet and keep you safe from them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.